All right, we're going to be in John 13, 1 through 20, and Miss Page is going to be reading that today. So please stand for the reading of God's Word.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed in his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than its master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. Who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
That was a big passage. Outstanding. It's really been nice through this Lenten season how our young folks are getting involved with worship, isn't it? So we are in it's a different phase. Jesus is talking to his disciples through this period that we're going into right now. And so I just have a question for you. Raise your hands. Who of you saw the big game this year, the Super Bowl? A few of us, right? Did you happen to catch the He Gets Us ad? You know, the one where people are washing each other's feet. It was 60 seconds long. And it was set to the NXS song, Never Tear Us Apart, which was sung by Jen Mundia. And in that video, if you saw it, there's a bunch of scenes where people of various polar opposite social constructs are washing each other's feet. The tie that binded them all together was that washing of their feet. And actually one scene had two men, a white person and an African-American person, with both their feet in the same water at the same time. And the idea being was the way to make peace between two polar opposites was to humble themselves beneath the person, right? Each one of them beneath the other. Particularly if that's a person they're in opposition with somehow, whatever it is. And then the last things that we see in that video are Jesus didn't teach hate, he washed feet. He gets us, all of us. And my sermon today isn't about that video, but I did derive a bit of inspiration from it. When Jesus came to this earth, he gave up all of his glory. He gave up his dignity. He gave up everything to come down here and to become a slave. You're going to hear the word servant a lot today. You're going to hear the word, and if you look at the scripture in our passage today in the Greek, that word servant in the Greek is doulos, and it means slave. And he came out to carry out his Father's purpose for this life and also to set a pattern for us to follow. When Jesus left his glory to come here and take on flesh, he lowered himself beneath his dignity. He did that for you and me. And he didn't do that through rhetoric or fancy words. He did it through acts of servitude. Servitude. Not service, servitude. And we're going to talk about the difference. What is the difference between service and servitude? Service is what one peer does for another, or what one chooses to do for another, maybe for some good feeling or a sense of morality, or maybe you're getting paid to render a service. But servitude is what a slave does because they have no other choice. A slave serves their master. In the case of our passage, the servitude Jesus was carrying out was normally carried out by the lowest slave in the household. Can you picture a house full of slaves? And they all have different ranks. Some are higher ranked than others, but all of them are performing acts of servitude. But the lowest slave in the house, somebody quite far removed from Christ, who is God, the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, that was the one who typically washed people's feet back in those days. Why are they even talking about washing feet? Well, back in those days, first century Israel, people would get cleaned up to go to someone's house for dinner, but they wore sandals, right? And so as they would walk to dinner, they would get their feet dusty. And so when they would go into someone's house, the lowest ranking slave in the house would wash their feet. So that's just a little bit of the context in our passage today. But in our passage, Jesus performs an act symbolizing the greatest act of servitude ever, and that was dying on the cross for you and me. He glorified his heavenly Father by lowering himself exceedingly low to take on flesh and to wash his people clean from sin by dying on the cross. But then Jesus passes the baton on to you and I. Not that we would become anybody's savior. None of us die on the cross for anybody. But Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation. Whether you tell people about Christ, that's one way of ministering reconciliation to somebody, or by forgiving people, serving people, and so forth, that is also a way to minister reconciliation. But the mind frame that I want you to have at the very beginning of my sermon today is that the service that we're talking about here is not something voluntary. Jesus became a slave for the Father and for you. And you all are called, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer, you are called today to be a slave. A slave to God, a slave to each other. Now, I realize the concept of slavery in this country carries with it racist ideas, but that's not what I'm talking about at all. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what's in your wallet. It doesn't matter what you know, how high or how low you are in society. You're all equal in the sight of God, and you're called to be a slave. I'm called to be a slave. I'm called to be a slave to my family. I'm called to be a slave to you. I'm called to be a slave to all kinds of people. And it's an honor to do that. And more than considering it, we're supposed to actually do it. And I'm finally getting to the main point of my sermon. Now, for those of you, it's your first Sunday, there's an insert in the bulletin. It has a really cool little fill-in-the-blank kind of stuff in it, and it's got my sermon outline, so you can kind of refer to that as I go along. if I get on a rabbit trail, just wave the outline in the air and I'll get the hint. But the main idea is that Jesus modeled love through servitude. He didn't model, we're not talking about service, remember that. We're talking about servitude. He modeled love through servitude. As his servants, we must also love through servitude. That means understanding the price of serving, the purpose of serving, and the pattern of serving. Those are my 3 points today. So the first point is the price of Christ's servitude, the price he paid. The price Jesus paid was the laying down of his glory and the laying down of his own life. So Jesus laid down his glory. Well, why did he do that? Jesus gave up his glory when he came down to us, when he took on flesh. Jesus, you know, he's fully God and fully man, right? His divine side was in heaven. His human person, the person he was on earth, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7 gives us another way of looking at this. Paul says, do nothing, and we read this earlier, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I want you to look around for a second at the people in this church. Everybody that you see is far and away more important than you. I'm looking at you. You are more important than me. Everybody that you lay your eyes on right here and now is more important than you are. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but to the interest of others. And this frame of mind, while you're doing that, the frame of mind you should have is that the same as Christ had, who although he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, when he was on this earth, if there was anybody that drew breath on earth who was worthy of respect and honor and dignity, that's Jesus. Think about somebody that you feel is respected in this world today. You know, maybe the president of the United States, or maybe the governor of the state, or you know, maybe the CEO of a corporation, or something like that. You know, you think about somebody like that as being worthy of honor. Well, Jesus is significantly higher. But he didn't consider equality with something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So Paul uses the word emptying, and Paul says that Jesus emptied himself of his own glory. Well, the way he demonstrated that in our passage was getting up from the table and removing his outer cloak. He was removing his dignity. He was removing that his regality. I'm not sure what the noun verb is, or the noun is, but he removed that part of him that was dignity, dignified, and he became like a slave. So he removed his dignity. But the other thing that Jesus laid down was his life. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That was the extent of the loss of who he really was he let go of his dignity and he let go of his life. He lowered himself to us by laying down his glory and laying down in his life. Why did he do that? Why take on flesh? Why subject himself to that loss of dignity? And that's exactly what the disciples were thinking. That's what the disciples were asking. The writer of Hebrews this morning has the answer. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus became like you so that he could die for you, that through death he might destroy the power of the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus became a person so that he could die for you, so that he could destroy the power of sin over your life. He could destroy the power of death over your life. Do you understand that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you receive him and rest upon him, then even though your body is going to die someday, the spirit inside of you is never, ever, ever going to die. Do you believe that? The cost of that, the price for that, was Jesus letting go of his own dignity, letting go of his own life and dying. He could not do that as God because we are not God. Do you understand? He could. It's not that God came down from heaven in his glory and died. God can't, first of all, God can't die. But he had to become like us. He had to clothe himself with flesh. Just like he unclothed his dignity, he clothed himself with flesh. So the price of serving was the laying down his glory in his life. But my next point speaks to the purpose of his serving. The purpose of Christ's servitude. The reason Jesus came to serve both the Father and you and me was that we could be washed by his blood and sustained by his grace. So Jesus washed us clean by his blood. So Jesus gets up from dinner and he begins washing the disciples' feet and he gets to Peter. Now I think I can relate to Peter here a little bit. We people criticize Peter because of his brashness, but I think we can all relate to Peter. It had to seem to the disciples that nothing Jesus had done in the last few days had made any sense at all. They went from seeing a man blind given sight, thousands of people fed with what amounted to table scraps, a decaying man raised to life, countless miracles, and so forth. And then in the other day, hundreds of people lined the road as Jesus went up through that eastern gate, which if you look at Israel or Jerusalem today, you see a wall and you see this gate, this magnificent gate, and it's all sealed up with stone. And behind that gate is that gold dome mosque. You know what I'm talking about? That gold dome mosque is where Herod's temple stood, and Solomon's temple where it stood. And there was only one person qualified to go through that gate, and that was the king of Israel. Jesus went through that gate on Palm Sunday. And so after that, Jesus starts talking about dying on a cross, like a common criminal. And now he's on his hands and feet, washing people's feet. It was incongruous. It didn't make any sense at all to the disciples. And Peter wasn't having any of it. He asked, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" That's a rhetorical question. And Jesus knows that Peter doesn't understand. But look at the grace that Jesus extends to Peter. In just a few hours, Peter is going to deny Jesus. He's going to deny ever knowing him. But look at the grace that Jesus extends Peter. He says, "You don't understand this now, but after, you will." And that word "after" sails right over Peter's head. But between that point and after, Peter was going to deny him three times. Jesus was going to get hauled before the Sanhedrin. He's going to get hauled before King Herod. He's going to get whipped. He's going to get his body torn apart. He's going to be on a cross. He's going to be taken down from that cross and put in a tomb. All that is going to happen before after happens. Here Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." What you and I know about Peter is that he was brash and that he didn't understand a single thing that Jesus was talking about. He didn't understand it. Although God had given great revelation to Peter back in Matthew 16, verse 17, Peter wasn't immune to misunderstanding. And you are immune to understanding. And you and I, we misunderstand things too all the time. Husbands, I think we misunderstand frequently, you know, what's being said. But Peter became a downright pawn of Satan back in Matthew 16, 23. And Jesus, notice, he doesn't clear away any cobwebs in Peter's mind. He gives him an ultimatum. "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Believe me when I tell you this morning that unless you are washed by the blood of the Lamb, you have no part with God. No matter how religious you are, no matter how long you've been a member of this church, no matter what position you have out in the community, if you are not washed by him, you have no part with him. At this point, Jesus is talking to Peter about his overall redemptive work and not about the point of foot washing, which we'll get to in a minute. But Peter, he remains confused. He says, in that case, wash my hands and my head. But Jesus responds to that saying he didn't need his whole body washed, only his feet. Now, this is a critical piece for you, believer, Christian. I'm talking to the Christians now. What did Jesus mean by that? That you don't need your whole body washed, you only need your feet washed. What he meant was that Jesus gives grace to sustain you from the very beginning of your walk with him to the end. I say that he gave grace to sustain us, but please note that everything that I've talked about up to this point is all about grace also. I was just trying to fit this in, you know, rhetorically. But grace is the whole thing. Him coming down to this earth in the first place was grace. Him dying on the cross was grace. You being chosen before the foundation of the universe to display his glory in your own personal life, that's all grace. But it's the same grace that sustains you from day to day. What Jesus said to Peter, if I can paraphrase the Lord, is that Peter was right with God because of the redemptive work that Jesus did. Now, this is past tense. I want to tell you something that I learned, and I got to tell you, I learned it fairly recently. I didn't know this growing up. I just assumed that salvation happened to people after the cross, after the resurrection, that you could only be saved after the cross. But Jesus came to save everybody who believed in him from the foundation of the universe all the way. In other words, Abraham was born again because he believed in God, and that belief was imputed to him as righteousness. That's why Paul tells us that when we believe, when we're children of Abraham, because we believe like Abraham believed. And when Jesus came along and he died and rose again, he paid for the sins of those before and after. Do you see that? It's a little bit complicated. If there's a red I believe button on every pew, if I'm speaking something from the scripture but you don't quite understand, just look for it and just hit it. It's a metaphor, but remember earlier I told you that people when they were going to a dinner party, they would get cleaned up, but then their feet would be dirty. As Christians, as born again believers, we are clean in the sight of God because of what he did for us on the cross. Remember, I pray that every Sunday morning, but we come here with dirty feet. We sin against God. We shouldn't sin against God. This is not a permission to sin against God, but we do it. 1 John 1:8-9 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses present us from all sin. In other words, we're born again believers. We're doing all the right things, but we still make mistakes. Jesus knew that we would blow it as Christians many times. Did you get that? Jesus knew that you blew it today. Jesus saw you blow it yesterday. And I got to tell you, you're going to blow it tomorrow. And Jesus he's already at tomorrow. God is eternal. He sees the God who loves you today. Things are going great. You know, the sun's shining and things are fine. But you're going to blow it in a few days. Or you're going to blow it tomorrow. You're going to blow it later today. And God's already there. He's already there, loving you and forgiving you and washing your feet. I've lived this out myself. I'm going to talk about something this morning. It's kind of hard, but I feel it needs to be said. My family and I, we had returned from our second trip to San Diego. Levi was real young, and in Japan, we went to Japan a couple times, and the second time we were there, I was not the best husband. I wasn't a good husband. I wasn't a good dad. It was all about my career. You know, I wanted to be the number one chief on my ship, and I was the number one chief on my ship. I was very successful, but it came at a high cost. You know, my family, it was a rough time with us. And when we came home, and we weren't going to church. You know, we were doing some scripture memorizations at home, and, you know, we had did well at that. But in the relationship side of the house, you know, it wasn't all that great. And when we came home, we started right back to church. And so one Sunday, I went to the prayer closet, or whatever you call it at our church. This was at Horizon Park Chapel, which is no longer a church now. It moved to another part of town, but it was in downtown San Diego, right by Balboa Park. And if you're looking at the congregation down towards the platform off to the left, there was a room. And people would pray in that room all through the service. And for the people in the congregation, then they would be praying for the pastor as well. And so shortly after we got back from Japan, we were in San Diego, and I went into that closet to pray with the group, you know, like a good spiritual person is supposed to. In other words, I had a facade lifted up. And this lady, she looked at me square in the eye. And we didn't know each other. As far as I can tell, we weren't friends or anything like that. But she looks me square in the eye, and she tells me that I had been walking in a dusty place for a long time, but that the Lord was going to wash my feet. In other words, I was exactly where Peter was. And this lady was washing my feet just like Jesus told the disciples to wash my feet. The Holy Spirit was moving through that lady. And I knew then and there two things. That Jesus was there every time I had a cross thing to say to Candy, or a cross thing to say to Levi, or a cross thing to say to one of my sailors on the ship, or any other of the hundreds of awful things that I did. And he was there, and he saw it, every single thing. That's one thing that I learned in a heartbeat. I mean, you just had to be there. The second thing I learned was that he loved me. That he loved me. And that's not just me. I'm not telling you this because I'm the minister up on this platform and that somehow I have a special deal with God because of this. Believe me, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm not the hero of my own story. I'm the heel of my own story, if anything. Every single one of you are just like me. You all have, in your own way, your feet have been dirtied every single day. And God sees it. And he loves you anyway. Just the same way the Lord began working on me. From then on, I had still made plenty of mistakes. All the time, every day. But now I keep shorter accounts. You know what I mean? I go to God more frequently than I did before. I say sorry to Candy and Levi faster than I did before. And hopefully you learned something from that this morning. We've talked about the price that Jesus paid. We talked about the purpose that he paid. Now we're going to talk about the pattern that he set. You all have a pattern to follow. That's what I'm going to talk about for the last few minutes of my sermon. So the pattern of his servitude. We're still talking about servitude, not service. Don't confuse this. I'm talking to people this morning. Some of you do a lot, right? Some of you do a lot around here, and it's appreciated. I'm not talking about the service. I'm talking about servitude. I'm a slave talking to other slaves. His pattern is mandated because he is our Savior and Lord. He served, so we serve. Those he served, we serve. Okay? So after Jesus sorts out Peter and finishes washing the disciples' feet, notice he puts his robe back on and he takes his rightful place. He is acting as the Savior and Lord. He's acting as the boss. And then he instructs them about what he's been talking about. Now, if I were to fit verses 12 to 20 in a nutshell, it would be this. So I'm paraphrasing. I'm speaking for Jesus right now. Do you see what I just did? Jesus is saying. You go and do likewise, even for your enemies. Now, before I get too far into this, I'm remiss in dealing with what might have amounted to an elephant in the room. I'm surprised nobody thought I was going to talk about this foot washing. I grew up in a foot washing church. I know one other person in this church. They had foot washings in their church. And so some of you might think I'm talking about foot washing this morning. If you'll notice, I haven't even mentioned foot washing that much. There's not going to be any foot washing, at least to my knowledge, here at Grace Point Church. We're not adding any rites or sacraments to what Christ has appointed. In fact, there's not a single imperative that in the Greek that Jesus issues his disciples. Not one. What Jesus is getting at here is not a literal foot washing that he wants from his church every year from that point forever. What he's telling the disciples to do is way harder than an annual foot washing service. He says, "You call me teacher and master, and rightfully so, because I am." And that Jesus acknowledges the reason for Peter's resistance. He uses his office to issue a mandate to the disciples that they were to serve one another just as he had served them. And that's the pattern right there. Jesus, as Jesus served, we must serve. We're not better than Jesus. You're not better than Jesus. And it's all about action. Jesus didn't talk about lowering himself beneath the disciples. He did it. He didn't talk about dirtying his own hands as he washed their feet. He did it. He didn't talk about being a service to others. He did it. Okay? And it's not enough for you to talk about serving somebody. Do it. It's not enough. Listen, it's not enough for you to say, "I'm willing to serve." That's not good enough. And it's not a choice. Our salvation, Jesus came to you and he brought salvation to you in the same exact way God brought salvation to Abraham. Now there's a fancy word for it, and it's called suzerain covenant, where a strong person goes to a weaker person and comes into covenant with them. That's an action that this king makes with somebody lower than him. When the Lord brought salvation to you, it was somebody higher than you bringing salvation to you. And what you do out of gratitude is serve, like he did. So how do we do it? What does servitude look like at Grace Point? Well, for one thing, if you're coming down on the first Sunday of the month and you're taking communion with the very people that you have a beef with, but you're putting on a front because it's Sunday, then the thing to do is to make peace with them. That is washing their feet. That's just one example. If you're being asked to serve, whether as an elder or as a deacon or something like that, and it's not convenient for you right now, ask yourself, are you really serving like you ought to be? As Jesus served, you must serve. And it's not only a methodology. And I'm closing with this. Those Jesus served, we must also serve. I'm talking about your enemy. I'm talking about the people that you're frustrated with. I'm talking about the people that you're angry with. Notice that Jesus washed Judas's feet. The devil had already put it into Judas' heart to betray Jesus, and Jesus knew that. Those in this church, you're having a hard time dealing with somebody or connecting with them. You're to serve them. You are to serve them. It's a mandate. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm telling you what's out of the scripture must happen. No matter how mad they make you, you are to serve them. No matter how frustrating it is to talk to them, you are to serve them. No matter how they mistreated you, you are to serve them. No matter how many times you've bent over backwards to help them, and no matter how many times you're going to bend over backwards to help them later, you are to serve them. Even if they are your enemy, you're to serve them. I'm not sugarcoating it. I'm just telling you exactly how it is. That's the pattern that Jesus set. As he made himself a slave to God and to his own, you are to consider yourself a slave to God and to each other. And why? This is about reconciliation. God came to you, stronger than you, to reconcile you to him. We are called to minister reconciliation to people. We're called to share it. By our love for each other, expressed in this servitude I'm talking about, everybody's going to know that we're his disciples. The price And there is a price to pay. The price you're going to have to pay is your dignity. You are going to have to trade your dignity to serve somebody that you don't like, that you have a beef with, that you're frustrated with, or that you're out of communion with. But those who receive what I'm saying this morning, now not everybody can, not everybody will. But for those who receive what I'm talking about this morning and walk in it, empowered by His grace, empowered by His Holy Spirit, you're going to be used of God in mighty ways. You're going to be used of God to restore relationships. You're going to be used of God to restore the gospel to people. You're going to be used of God to bring about blessing in your family, blessing in this church, blessing in the people that you work with. The Lord is going to do powerful things in you, but it's going to cost you your dignity. But the purpose of that is to minister reconciliation. And the pattern is just like He did, just like Jesus did. You lower yourself beneath the person in front of you to serve them. Amen. Amen. Do we have any prayer requests? Okay, so no prayer requests this morning. Let me give you just a little bit of encouragement from the book of Jude. Now unto Him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.